Well, it's tremendous to hear about what God is doing around the world and the role that missions has had in literacy and educating people as well, right? And so it's about getting the Bible in people's hands, but there are spin-off benefits to this as well, and that is that they learn to read and become more educated in their own land, and it actually increases. And you think about the character development and changes in people's lives and how that impacts so much of their society and all that's around there. But I didn't know until Francois was telling me before about all these challenges right now in India. That one has escaped me, and so it's important that we think about the church there. Feeling pressure again because we've got the clock just can't get off of the front of the church here. So, oh, you know the challenge ahead of us, don't you? Well, here we go. I was trying to explain my style of speaking to someone, and the thought hit me. I realized the way that I can explain it, and I think it's kind of like raking leaves. It's like, you know, you have some leaves over here, and you have some over here, and you kind of just make a few piles, and you draw those piles in, and hopefully by the end of this message, we'll have a really nice big pile that we can just softly land into, and it'll all make sense. But so just hang with me with the random thoughts, because it is all supposed to come together by about 11. Anyway, we'll see. So we've been going through the sevenfold way of Jesus. Alan did a great job last week of talking about character, which actually is a message that could go on for, it could be a series that could go on for weeks. And so he did a great job of compiling that and helping us understand that last week. And this idea that we want to take on the character of Jesus. And today we want to talk about his teachings, how we want to learn what Jesus taught and then apply it to our lives. And how do we go about doing that? Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I say." So how do we do what Jesus said? And what is it that he actually said? So when we seek to figure this out, we have to follow what Jesus actually said. And sometimes we have to dig a little deeper to understand it, because there are passages in our Bibles. Now, I've explained it to those who have the manuscript, our Spanish friends and others who are learning a second language. We have these manuscripts at the back that people can take, right? And they follow along and they see how I really skip around, and it's quite daunting. But the other part of this is I just put a little note on there to explain that today I'm going to be using three different versions of the Bible. There's the New Living Translation, and sometimes people give me a hard time at my young adults group about that. But the idea of the New Living Translation is it's written to about grade 9 English, and it's where I live. That's my vocabulary. So it works really well for me. And it's meant to be for public reading. And actually, the income that's raised from this goes to Bible translation around the world. It's actually a really cool thing. But I'll also be referring to the New International Version, which many of you use. And then there's another one, the New American Standard Bible, which is more of a literal translation of the original language. And so what ends up happening is sometimes it gets lost in translation, kind of the deeper, richer meaning. And so you have to remind yourself that, oh, okay, I need to look at this in different places and to kind of get the full picture. Now, I'll explain that in a second here. Matthew 6, verse 19. "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your whole body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." Well, that's easily read. Anyway, in Matthew 6, Jesus describes a bad eye and a good eye. And he talks about how this is... it's this idea that if you have a good eye, then you will have light that comes into your body. It'll actually affect your very soul, this good eye. And so a good eye is interpreted as being healthy. And throughout Jewish culture, there's this understanding that a good eye is actually a generous spirit. So it represents a generous spirit. In Proverbs 28, verse 22, in the NIV, it says, "The stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them." In the New Living, it says, "Greedy people try to get rich quick, but don't realize they're headed for poverty." But the more accurate translation out of the New American Standard is this. It says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that that want will come upon him." So a man with an evil eye, the evil eye refers to someone who is seeking personal gain at the expense of others. They're stingy and greedy. Their soul is dark. That's really uplifting, isn't it? So you have this evil eye, and you're stingy. You're not giving to those who are in need. You're not sharing what you have. So compare this, just to show the idea of the good eye and the evil eye, with it is Proverbs 22. "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." It's interesting, it says some of his food, doesn't say all his food, but it says that he who is generous, and there's a little mark there, a little footnote. So if you read at the bottom of the page in your New American Standard Bible, it says it literally means has a good eye. So if you have a good eye, you will be blessed, for you give some of your food to the poor. This footnote makes the connection with the original Hebrew, and that talks about a good eye, which is understood to be a generous spirit. So there's a lady that wrote a book, Lois Ferberg, and it's been a very interesting book for me, and it's called Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. And she writes, "The idea of having a good eye or a bad eye comes from how the Hebrew expands on the concept of seeing, using it to describe one's attitude and response toward others. So to see can even mean to respond to a need. So once again, a Hebrew verb ties a mental activity to its expected physical outcome. So if you have a good eye, you will see the needs around you, and then you will be able to respond. For how else can we respond if we do not first see the need? So when Abraham took his son Isaac up, and God said that he should go up the mountain and he would sacrifice Isaac. Can you imagine that? Just a horrible event. He's wondering, what kind of a God would ask me to do this? He didn't. He just said, God will provide. And he went up the mountain, and he's about to sacrifice Isaac, and God intervenes and stops him from sacrificing his own son on an altar, and he provides a ram that's caught in a thicket there, and Abraham names this mountain that the Lord will provide. And there's a name that was created, Jehovah Jireh, but it actually means the Lord will see. Jehovah Jireh, God sees our need. God has a good eye. He is good through and through. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells a story of a landowner who hired workers to work in his vineyard. And he said that he had paid them a fair wage. And later in the day, it was clear that there were still men that needed a job. And so he's walking through town and he hires more men. He says, come and work for me in my vineyard and I'll pay you a good wage. It'll be fair. And they come. And then it's about 5 o'clock at night, and this landowner is going through the market and sees all these people just sitting around, not working. And he says to the men, come, I have a job for you. Come work in the vineyard. So they went and worked for an hour or two. And then the men all gathered around the foreman. They're going to get paid. And they all got paid a full day's wages. And the guys that worked all day were bitter about this, right? Who wouldn't be? Because they worked the whole day. And the guys that showed up at 5, they got the same pay. And the landowner says this. He says that, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So these guys were bitter. They had an envious evil eye towards those who were paid generously for their a full day's wage for just an hour or two of work. Jesus makes the connection between their eyes being envious and their lack of generosity. So we can resent others who have more, but if we're convinced that God's love overflows to us, that he is good to the very core, then it impacts how we approach life with its challenges. God is generous. He has a good eye. Having a good eye points toward our primary motivation in life, that we are serving others out of the way that we see the need. Ferberg writes this, "When a poor man asks you for aid," it's actually quoting a rabbi, "do not use his faults as an excuse for not helping him. For then God will look at your offenses, and he is sure to find many. If we can't be compassionate to others who've made unwise choices, why should we expect God to help us when we make mistakes ourselves?" It's true, right? That when we look at someone else and we say, you know what, they brought this on themselves. Just let them be. Well, is that how God has dealt with us? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So how we approach charity towards others is reflected in how we recognize God's charity towards us. Some would say, we need to be good stewards. We don't want to enable these bad behaviors. And we must be careful not to hurt others in our giving, which sounds very noble, as we champion, you know, this idea of being frugal and being so smart with our money. But listen to this. Being frugal is when we deny ourselves something in order to save money. So if I'm frugal, I'm saving money by, you know, not buying the brand new car. I'm going to the used lot, that kind of a thing. I save money, hopefully, depending on repairs. And then and then we're able to potentially give this extra money. I have margin in my life that I can give it to others, right? So these savings could be passed on to others, but too often we deny others what is due them by underpaying workers or giving miserly tips, so cheap tips, or even bargaining excessively. Boy, if you've ever been to countries where they bargain, you know, you want to get that best deal, right? And so if we bargain excessively, then we are selfishly saving at others' expense. That's not being frugal, it's being selfish, is what Ferberg says. It was, a rabbi that was saying this. Our eye is no longer good and healthy, but is darkened by our desire to get ahead at the expense of others. But then, how should we be generous? Should we give everything away? Didn't Jesus say to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, he said, you need to give all of your possessions away to the poor and follow me. So is that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to just give it all. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, the early church in Acts, someone would sell a field and spread that money around to other people that were in need. But it doesn't say that they sold everything. It was just a portion of. There's kind of this idea that that some would say, well, the Bible gives us kind of a 10% marker is kind of the way that people interpret that. Orthodox Jews would say that you cap it at 20% unless you're extremely wealthy and you can give away more. But you don't give away so that if I gave you all of my food that I would, you know, in my house and I just give it all away and I have nothing left, suddenly now I need your charity and your help, right? So there's wisdom in the budgeting plan here. But a wise man was quoted as saying this, it's better to give one shekel 1,000 times than 1,000 shekels all at once. Because each time you give, you become a kinder person. It's interesting. The idea that if I suddenly came into an inheritance and I had, you know, all this money and I just gave it all away once, that'd be great, right? I'd be like, whew, that was awesome. But if I was able to do it in such a way that I was continually giving, I would be reminded of the needs and the way that God provides for people's needs over and over and over again. And it would create this generous spirit. don't know if you recognize this face at all. If you're an Amazing Race fan, this guy's name is Blake McCoskey. Anyone know anything about this guy? Anybody? So Blake is, he was running the Amazing Race with his sister Paige, and they came in like 4 minutes late and lost out on $1 million. But he's an entrepreneur who spent time in Argentina, and in 2006, he discovered the incredible needs that were among the vulnerable children in some sectors of Argentina, and he saw that they needed shoes. So he thought of a potential idea for a for-profit company that could generate income that would, for every pair of shoes that he would sell, he would give a pair of shoes to children in another place. Now, do you know who he works with? Tom's. Yeah. So Tom's Shoes has been this great concept of giving one shekel 1,000 times over and over and over again. And what he had originally set out to do, he says he was going to give shoes for 275 children. That was his goal. Just recently, they announced that they have given away 35 million shoes. So, this guy's idea of, hey, wouldn't this be great? I remember hearing an interview. He was at Willow Creek a few years ago, and he gave this interview, and they said, so you had, I think it was like $30,000 that he could invest. And they said, how come you had a lot of people saying you should just give $30,000 to these organizations, right? But he realized that his for-profit company, if it was done in a generous way, could generate so much more in the end. And now they're doing that with eyewear as well. And so you can buy a pair of glasses and another pair will be given overseas. So it's better to give one shekel 1,000 times than 1,000 shekels at once, because each time you give, you become a kinder person. This changes your eyesight. Our attitude towards money and possessions reveals whether we have a good eye or a bad eye. In other words, a good heart, a generous spirit, or an evil, selfish one. So now with all that said, let's read Matthew 6. And the reason I did this was I wanted, sometimes when you read this passage, you get this little blip of this talk about a good eye, and you're like, why does this doesn't make sense. But if you understand that this is talking about a generous spirit, and that we understand that God is a generous God who sees our need, it changes how we approach our money. So back to Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your whole body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. In other words, he sees Jehovah Jireh. He sees our need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today, don't you think? Well, when worry overtakes us, it can distort our vision, and it can actually make it blurry so that we can't see clearly. We begin to lose sight of God's provision and his love, his goodness, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees, the Lord provides. So even when you go off to work, who gave you that job? Who has provided the skills that you have? Who has placed you where you are? We recognize that it is our generous God who loves us despite all of our faults, and he's working in our lives. So this is my prayer for you. Seek his kingdom. Let the love of Jesus dwell in you richly so that you can reflect his light from a hope-filled soul. May you have a good eye. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your generosity towards us, that while we were messed up and sinners, that we had all these flaws, and yet you sent your Son to die for us, to give us a future and a hope. Lord, I pray that you will speak into our lives. May we become generous people that see the needs around us and are willing to step into those. And beyond just our money, Lord, that we would be willing to sacrifice our time and our energy as well. Lord, I pray that you will provide for those who are in this room who need to be reminded that you are caring for them. We know that there are some deep financial needs here. Those who have been off work, and those who are threatened with the loss of work, those who are in school. Lord, we pray that you'll be very near to each one and that they would see you as their provider. And Lord, as you provide for us, may we also share that with others, and so that we can see the needs around us, that we'd reflect your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.